All right. So turn to your neighbor, or if somebody's sitting next to you, or somebody's sort of sitting proximal to you, maybe turn to them. Thumbs up, thumbs down. I'm going to watch the Olympics. Thumbs up, thumbs down. I see some thumbs down. I see some, anybody, the Olympics, people, no? This is so controversial, I know. Olympics, oh, we're going to talk about the Olympics. They're so controversial. Okay, yeah, thumbs up, thumbs down, yeah, okay. So, I mean, we're an Olympics family. My family, we watch the Olympics. We watch the swimming. We watch the track and field. I love tennis, so I watch tennis. I love, actually, women's soccer. Only time I ever watch women's soccer is during the Olympics. Is there, a main event? If you're going to watch the Olympics, some of you aren't going to. I see that. That's fine. There's no judgment here. But if you're going to watch the Olympics, turn to your neighbor, same person that you just talked to, and tell them what the main event is for you. The main event. What's the main event? The one thing that that you're going to watch for sure. You're going to stay up all night. You're going to make sure that you watch it. What's the main event for you? All right. Okay, so now what I want you to do is I want you to debate. All right? So turn to them and say, no, I'm right, you're wrong, and here's why. Right? No? So this worked a lot better in the first service, but okay. So I just want to tell you that the main event for our family is gymnastics. Anybody? Gymnastics. Main event, my wife, she did gymnastics as a kid. My wife she loves gymnastics, can't shake the bug. She actually does adult gymnastics classes or has done those. Anybody ever done gymnastics as an adult? I think that there's a high incidence of injury for that. But anyway, gymnastics. So we watch gymnastics. It's a main event in our home. It's not my favorite thing, so I get a little bored, but my wife and children, they're spellbound. Of course, our favorite gymnast is the most astounding, anybody know? Simone Biles, right? So anytime Simone Biles is on screen, my youngest daughter actually does something very odd. So my youngest daughter, she's 4. Anytime Simone Biles is on screen, what my youngest daughter does, she can't help it. She stands up and she starts doing all these crazy things. She's running all over the house and doing these little roundoffs. And we got this coffee table and this seat, and she kind of puts her hands up on the coffee table and the seat, and she starts swinging herself like she's on the uneven bars. It's her favorite gymnast. She loves it. She loves her. And for some reason, my littlest daughter, she has this competitive gene. So she'll watch Simone Biles, and then she'll look at me, and she'll go, I can't beat her. That's what she'll say. I mean, she's 4 years old. Of course she can't beat her. But she's is assessing Simone Biles, right? I love her, and I want to imitate her. And isn't it funny that that's kind of the human condition? I mean, we all do that, right? We all imitate, don't we? We all find people that we admire, our heroes, we imitate them. So my eldest daughter, who's 8, loves her Aunt Catherine, who's a writer. So what my oldest daughter does is she fires up the desktop computer and she starts writing her own stories. That's what she does, right? I've admired Steve Nicholson, our founding pastor, for years. He's sitting right back there. Hi, Steve. I've admired him for years, and so what I would do is I would unconsciously or consciously imitate him. I used to pray like him. When I first came to the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s, there was so much Holy Spirit activity, and we'd pray for people all the time, and I would pray for him. I would put my hand on my side like him, and I'd pray for somebody, I'd just put their hand. And some of you have been here for a while, you've seen him do that, right? I mean, I see some laughter here. I mean, I would literally pray for people like that because I'd see Steve doing that. He'd pray for people, he'd have his hand on his hip just like that. I remember that so many people did that, that Steve actually got up in front of the whole church and said, hey, listen, your prayers won't be any more effective if your hand is not at your side. So you don't have to do that. I mean, he actually had to say that because everybody did it. And I did it too, right? And I looked up to other people, too. I looked up to my friend Brock Bingaman, who is super prophetic. So I'd look up to him, and I would, try to listen the way that he would. And I remember when I first got my job, first job as a pastor, I looked up to our old worship pastor here, a guy named John Wilson, so much that when I went to that church, the first church I worked at, I just did everything I saw John doing. We all do this. In fact, one of the Apostle Paul's most frequent commands, find it all throughout the New Testament, is to imitate him. So for their letter, the First Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I urge you to imitate me. He says it again in Philippians chapter 3, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Join with others in following my example. In Ephesians 5, he writes, be imitators of God as you love children. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament. I mean, Jesus says it too. He does it implicitly. He says it implicitly. There's this feeling like we should follow after Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. So the question that Paul is addressing, of course, is not if we will imitate. He knows that we're going to imitate. We do it. It's just part of what it means to be human. We imitate other people. We look up to people. We admire and we imitate them. Paul is not saying that the question is if we will imitate. Paul is saying the question is who. Who are we going to imitate? Who are we going to imitate? And Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is saying the person that we must imitate is Jesus. We are made in God's image. This is what Genesis tells us, right? We're made in his image. We're bearers of the image of the living God, and we're made to live out of the same purpose, out of the same inner character, even though we do fall short, with the same kind of creative and generative energy that reflects his. Though, of course, it's not the same kind because we don't make things out of nothing, but we still are almost like baked into our very hardwiring DNA. We're made to imitate. The question is not if we will imitate, the question is whom. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, well, here's the answer. The answer is, imitate me as I follow Christ, which is a very, very important statement, right? It's a very, very, very important condition. Don't imitate me if I don't follow Christ. Imitate me because I follow Christ. We are to imitate Jesus. The kindest, most defined, most beautiful, most truthful, the best person who ever walked the earth, the most irresistible person to ever grace this dirt planet, who had nothing to draw people to himself, which is what the prophet Isaiah tells us, yet everyone was drawn to him. The one who displayed righteous strength in the temple court, and the one who would not break a bruised reed, that is the one we are to imitate. And of course, we believe that the imitation of this Jesus is our highest good. We believe that when it comes to imitation, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to invite you into a life of human flourishing. And we believe that human flourishing, what that looks like, is it looks like becoming like Jesus. Becoming the best version of ourselves means simply becoming like Jesus. Because he is the Son of God, because Jesus is the Son of God, because he's both fully human and fully divine, he is the fullest expression of what it means to be truly human. And when we imitate him, unlike imitating other people, we don't lose ourselves. We become ourselves. In fact, Jesus kind of said it this way, you know, like if you would follow after me, lose your life and then you will find it. Well, what was he talking about? Well, part of what he was talking about was this. Become like me, and you will become the best version, the fullest version of who you are in all of your particularities and gifts. You know, this becoming like Jesus is at the heart of our mission. It's the heart of our mission, our heart of our mission, our desire for every one of you seated here and listening online is to become like Jesus. That's what we believe is our call. Our call as a church is to help you to become like Jesus. We believe the height of your flourishing will be becoming like Jesus. We also believe that the height of the flourishing of our city and its outlying suburbs will also be you, me, becoming like Jesus. We think it's the most missional thing you can do. How do you win people to the kingdom of God? You do it through the proclamation of lives that have been utterly and completely changed. That's how you do it. You do it through lives that are graced with peace, no matter what circumstance. with goodness beyond expectation, with holiness that bespeaks of others. That's how you do it. You live lives grace like that. You live lives that are different. You live lives that are other. And that's why we're going to talk about it every year. So the series that we're beginning this week is a series on formation. It's a series on becoming like Jesus. And we think it's so important that we're going to talk about it every year, at least once a year. We're going to take 4 to 9 weeks or so, and we're going to say the same things that I'm saying to you right now. You've probably heard some of this. You've been here for a while, and that's deliberate. We're going to repeat these things because it's so, so important to us. We want to invite you into a life where you become like Jesus, and we believe that how that happens is by imitating him. How do you become like Jesus? Well, you do it like you do all of your heroes that you admire. You imitate them. You imitate Jesus, right? So, as Dallas Willard tells us, we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. In other words, we can imitate his life. We become like Christ by engaging with the same activities he engaged in. It turns out in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find quite a bit of information about Jesus' life. Not just his miracles, not just the cross and the resurrection, but about his life. We find out a lot about his life. It turns out that Jesus led a very rich devotional life. Luke 5:16 tells us, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So if you're wondering why prayer has been so important historically to the life of the church, maybe this is the reason why, because Jesus did it. He also prayed for other people, right? So John 17:9, he's like, I pray for them. This is what Jesus says. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually still prays for us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So he's still praying for us. How many of you are glad that Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, is actually praying for you? He's praying for you right now. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah, I'm glad that he prays for me. We also know that Jesus fasted. Some of you may have heard that we fast around here. We fast as spiritual practice. We fast also together, sometimes as a community, to pray for God's move on our city and on its suburbs. You know, we pray and we fast. Well, Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4 tells us, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And while Jesus was in the desert, by the way, we also find out a little bit about Jesus' habituated reading and memorization of the Bible. So he knew the Bible. When Satan came to tempt him, what did he say in response? Well, he said the Bible. He didn't have to look it up on his phone or on his paper to knock. I mean, he knew the Bible. The tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, we're in Matthew 4, tell these stones to become bread. So how does Jesus answer? He doesn't just say no. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy 8. Jesus knew the scriptures, right? He withdrew to lonely places. He practiced solitude, right? He prayed. He fasted. He read and memorized scriptures. I mean, this is how Jesus lived his life. So how do we become like Jesus? Well, we do the same things. We do the same things. We practice spiritual practices like these because he did. And he did more, too, that we're going to hear about over the next 8 weeks. He practiced generosity. He remembered the poor. He rested. He did what he saw the Father was doing, performed many signs and wonders. Well, these are the things that Jesus did. And if we were to become like Jesus, these are the things that we will do too. When we spend time with people, we become like them, right? Anybody ever met a married couple? They were like, they look like they're exactly the same people. They look exactly the same. Anybody ever met a married couple like that? Anybody met a married couple that talks like each other? You know, Chris, Brooks, anybody ever? You guys ever met a married couple that talk like one another? You know, And that's what happens when you spend time with people. So this is Jesus' invitation to you. Spend time with me. And you will become like me, right? What could be better than spending time with the most irresistible person to ever grace this planet, right? Become like Jesus. So, is this enough? Is imitating Jesus by doing the things he did enough? Many of us would say, no, it's not quite enough, right? Because many of us have tried to do it ourselves. We said, okay, Ted, I know that sounds great, but what you're asking me to do is impossible. I've tried doing these things, and they've not really resulted in any change in my life. Well, there's a reason for that, because that's all we need. In order to become like Jesus, don't just do the things he did. It must be done from a certain posture, right? So if we were to become like Jesus, we do the things that Jesus did, but we do it with a certain kind of posture. And where do we find a posture? That posture, we find it in a garden. We find it in Gethsemane. So Matthew 26, this is what Matthew writes, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So here's the posture. Yet not as I will, but as you will. There are three things that the statement tells us that we need to hear, right, about the kind of posture that we're to have if we're to become like Jesus, right? The first thing that it tells us is that we must practice self-examination. So Jesus knew the state of his heart, yet not as I will suggests that Jesus knew where his heart was, right? And then the Bible even tells us here in the preceding verses, he felt sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed. Why? Because he didn't want to go to the cross. How many of you know that Jesus really didn't want to do it? Didn't want to do it. So take this cup away from me. What does that mean? That means like this thing that you're going to, that you've asked me to do, which is to go to Jerusalem and to die, to suffer, to be tortured, to be killed. That I don't really want to do that. And for good reason, right? So the fate of human history, redemptive human history, like it hangs in the balance in this particular moment. Thank God that he knew his heart. Because what happens? When Jesus asks us to do something challenging. So if we're going to become like Jesus, we're going to be asked to do something we don't want to do. Anybody have that experience before? So if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you know that Jesus is going to tell you to do something that you don't want to do. It's just going to happen. So what happens when we bypass the self-examination and go to blind obedience? Anybody know? Well, that doesn't last very long, does it? You know, most of us don't acknowledge, and we need to, I think, because Jesus does, that we often don't want what Jesus wants for us, right? So any posture that would seek to follow Jesus would actually have to start here. I don't actually want what you want. I need to acknowledge that, which is what Jesus is doing here. That's the first thing, self-examination. The second thing we need is this resounding note of surrender you hear in the statement, right? Yet not as I will, but as you will. Even though Jesus desires not to drink that cup to the fate of the cross, even though Jesus does not want to do that, he still surrenders because he says, yet not as I will, but as you will, right? In other words, if the first statement of self-examination or the first ingredient of the posture is self-examination, which basically acknowledges that I often don't want what Jesus wants, then the second ingredient of the posture is surrender, which is to say, I want to want what you want, which is a prayer I pray for myself, by the way, every day. I pray every day. It's in my journal. Help me to want what you want. And this is what Jesus does. I mean, the fate of human history lies in this particular moment, and he surrenders. He says, I want to want what you want, yet not as I will, but as you will, right? And then the third thing, finally, is the first thing is self-examination. you know, I don't want what you want. The second thing is surrender. I want to want what you want. Then the third thing is simply humble dependence, right? I mean, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus is always praying. Why does Jesus pray so much? Isn't he, after all, God? Well, yes, he's fully God, but why is he praying so much? Well, maybe it's because he wants direction and guidance. Maybe it's for intimacy, but I also think it's for strengthening. And that's why Jesus prayed so much, to be ministered to by angels. You know, I think Jesus prayed so much because he leaned on and depended on his Father, right? One of the most famous verses in the vineyard, one of the most beloved verses in the vineyard is John 5:19. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. If that's not dependence, I don't know what it is. And so the posture that we need is not just self-examination and surrender, but it's also dependence. Because how many of you know that in order to change, you need something more than willpower? Anybody? I mean, the willpower doesn't change us, right? It can help, but what we need is we need the Holy Spirit to work in us. We need to depend on God to change us, right? We need to change through divine intervention, right? We need divine intervention to become like Jesus. And without these three ingredients in this posture, then becoming like Jesus can become very hard, in fact, impossible. But that's not all we need. We need one more thing, and the thing that we need is found, again, in Gethsemane. Notice how Jesus brought his disciples with him to the garden. So notice that Jesus was not alone. So verse 36 tells us Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. So he was not alone, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So then he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and then he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In the garden, he was not alone. In fact, Jesus was rarely, if ever, alone. And part of it was because the crowds pressed in on him. They loved him. They found him irresistible. They wanted him to heal the relatives or heal them, right? So Jesus was rarely, if ever, alone, because people wanted to be with him. But it was not just that. It was deliberate, because the way of the kingdom is not alone. We don't walk on the way to the kingdom, to the good life, alone. We don't do it. So many of us actually, as we become like Jesus, we're like, that's impossible. But part of the reason why it's impossible is because we're alone. You know, Jesus was rarely, if ever, alone. He always had people with him. I mean, like, I look at the example of my hero, Steve Nicholson. He never goes on a trip alone. He's always with other people. He's always with young leaders. He's always taking others with him. And we can learn something from that. The thing that we can learn from that is, if you want to change and you want to become the best version of yourselves as you become like Jesus, you cannot do it alone. You know, when I came to the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s, it was the wise and patient influence of pastors here at the Vineyard, as well as friends like Matt Dabschutz, Greg Hankins, Tyler Thomas, Jeff White, Brad Zinn, all these other people, that we were all doing this thing of becoming like Jesus together. We were doing it together. We weren't doing it alone. You know, and one night I found myself in the basement of John Willison's flat in Chicago in the mid-90s, and I was just telling him all of my stuff. Because when I came to the Evanston Vineyard, I was this riot of emotions. I was a compulsive liar, a sexual addiction. I like told them all about it that day in the mid-90s. And somehow in the next couple years or so, my life completely changed. And it changed because of the posture, but it also changed because I had all of these other people with me. And this is our hope for you. And what do we gather together for, if not to embrace this journey of becoming like Jesus together? Why are we here if not to do this together? I mean, over the next 8 to 9 weeks, we're going to talk about practices. As we talk about these practices, our intention is to do it together in a series, so that when you do these practices, so that you become like Jesus, you will not be alone. You might find someone here who can mentor you, or you might join a small group, or you might just be here together with the mutual accountability of actually doing things together as a church. You might find that you are changing. That's our hope for you, with the power of the Spirit in community, that you would actually change, right? In fact, if you've been listening for a little bit, you've heard this articulation of change and transformation, right? So Ben, Chris, two pastoral interns, and I have been thinking about this, and we've come up with this little sort of definition of or articulation of the process by which we become like Jesus, and here it is. If we do these practices with the right posture in community, and by community I mean the power of the Holy Spirit, mentoring, small groups, we will become like Jesus. If we do these practices with the right posture in community, we will become like Jesus. That's the articulation. Now it's emerging. It'll be iterative. I'm sure it'll change over time. But this is where we're going to start, and this is what we're going to invite you into. All right. So can we say this together? All right. If I do these practices with the right posture in community, I will become like Jesus. Like, let's do that one more time, right? If I do these practices with the right posture in community, I will become like Jesus. So if we do these practices, which we're going to talk about over the next 8 to 9 weeks, you're going to hear from various people. Next week, you'll hear from Tish Sook, who's one of the founding members of our church. You'll hear from somebody whose roots are from Senegal. You'll hear from someone who's one half Lebanese. You'll hear from somebody who is from Hong Kong. You'll even hear from someone who's from Texas. Yeah, Texas, of all places. And over the next 8 to 9 weeks, we're going to give you practices, right? But our invitation to you is to practice them with a certain posture and to do it together, right? And that posture is self-examination. That posture is surrender. That posture is dependence. You know, I just want to talk about this posture as we close and how it works out in my life. I know it's not in the same order of Gethsemane, but I just want to tell you about my recent experience at the DMV. So the DMV, now people are, you already know what's coming. And so, like, I don't know, have you been to the DMV recently? Anybody been to the DMV recently? Anybody had the good fortune of actually going to the DMV? Elston is where I would go, which people are like, never go to Elston. But anyway, you can actually see all the people snaked around the building, waiting outside to go into the driver's license thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can see from really far away. It's almost like a spectacle. You're driving and all, they say, what are all those people doing? Are they, there's something, is there something must be important, something happening, you know? Then you realize it's the DMV. Like, oh no, I'm going to be here forever. So I remember going to the DMV a couple weeks ago. So during COVID, my license plate stickers expired. So I got a ticket. We got a ticket, and we were like, wait, what? Our license plate? We looked at our license plate. We've been expired for like 15 months. We didn't even know. So we got a ticket, and so I had to go to the DMV. So I went to the DMV, and I waited in line. I don't wait in the driver's license line, which is like all the way around the block. I wait in this other line. Anyway, I go in, and I talk to the people, and they're like, you don't have the right paperwork. Well, which happens all the time, right? So you expect to go to the DMV more than once because you're never going to have the right paperwork. So anyway, I didn't have the right paperwork. But what I needed was a lien release letter that needed to be generated and then faxed to the DMV, right? Faxed. So F-A-X. You know what a fax is? They still have faxes at the DMV. So it needed to be faxed. But I remember going up to the DMV, and I remember actually standing there in front of the lady, and then the lady telling me they had to go to special services. Anybody ever been to special services? You know, yeah, special services. I'm so sorry. So sorry. So I went back to special services, and there's this implacable lady standing behind the desk. I mean, she was like the rock that I dashed myself up against, you know? I mean, she's just standing there. And I didn't have the right paperwork. She said she couldn't do anything about it. And I was rude to her because she was rude to me. You know, I was just thinking, you know, well, if we're going to... Actually, I think I was probably first. Anyway, I was not kind to her. And I remember walking away from the DMV thinking, because I had to walk away and come back. And I had to come back like multiple times. So now I finally have my new license plates. I had to get new license plates. This isn't germane to this story. But anyway, I just remember being not kind to the person and thinking as I walked away that this is probably not how Jesus would have treated this person. He would have gone to the DMV. He would have thrown over the tables and have been like, "You have made this place a den of robbers." And he would have been like, no, I'm... No, you wouldn't have done that. I'm just kidding. It was just like a fantasy that I had in my head that Jesus walk in and like do that to the temple as if that were actually the temple court. But anyway, I just remember walking away thinking, that's not kind. I shouldn't have done that. That's not how Jesus would have treated that person. And I just knew that I had to apologize to her. And I thought, no way. No way. I'm not doing it. So I had to go back to the DMV, and I'm taking my minivan back to the DMV, and I see that line snaked around the block again, and I think about this posture, and I think, okay, why don't I want to apologize to this person? What would I lose by apologizing to this person? I mean, what do I lose, and what would I stand to gain? I had to do the self-examination thing, right? And then as I get closer, I'm thinking, she might not be there. She probably forgot. Probably lots of people treat her that way, you know. And so then I had to go to that, I don't want what you want, but I want to want what you want. And then we got closer, and then I parked in, and then I had to go to the dependence posture, which is, all right, help me, Holy Spirit. Because if I'm going to apologize to this person, I need your help. I need some divine intervention because I really don't want to do this. So I remember going up to her. She was there, implacable as always, just standing behind the desk, you know. And I said to her, you know, last time I was here, I don't know if you remember me. She did remember me, by the way, so it must have been a memorable encounter. I just said, I was not kind to you, and I'm really sorry. And the interaction with her completely changed. So I was supposed to go back two or three times. They said I had to be there in person. This woman, like, sort of moved mountains for me. I mean, if you could move mountains in Springfield and whatever, I don't know. But she just moved mountains for me. And I got my stickers. And I just was thinking, like, wow, this actually works. It actually works to say, what's going on in me? I don't want what you want, but I want to want what you want. Help me, Holy Spirit, to want what you want. Because I know that to become like Jesus, I'm going to need otherworldly help. And you can give it to me. I mean, I know you might be sitting here thinking, okay, 8 or 9 more weeks on spiritual practices. This is another exercise in futility and disappointment for me. But can I tell you, folks, it works. This works. I'm getting near and proximal to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we become willing to look at sort of the architecture of our souls and our hearts and ask ourselves to want what Jesus wants. It changes us. And so as we begin this series, as we begin these practices, could I encourage you to, with this posture, embrace them, to practice all of these things together, to find somebody you've looked up to, maybe a mentor, to ask them to help you, to be in a small group of people, to come every week as we do this. Could I ask you to do that? And as we begin this, which we have such high hopes for, I want to pray for us, all right, so as we begin. So could we take a moment and pray? I'm going to invite Ben to come up. He's going to lead us through communion here in a moment, but I want to pray for us as we do this, all right? So some of you get in a posture of receiving. Some of you, for you who've been in Vineyard for a long time, you know that posture is to hold your hands out. Some of you have gotten on your knees, which is beautiful. Jesus, help us to become like you. Help us to become like you. We know that the life worth living is the life where we become like you. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you give us grace? Some of us are so desperate for change. Some of us have been stuck for a really long time. We're so thankful for the mercy and grace that you have for us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, work in us, encourage us, give us your strength. Amen.